Turning together again, please, to the book of Genesis, chapter 19. Just with Alistair, we do join with him in giving to you a very warm word of welcome along tonight. We trust the Lord will bless us now around his word. Genesis chapter 19 we'll be looking at most of the time, especially the latter verses of the passage we read. But we're going to have a wee word of prayer now. Ask the Lord to prepare our hearts. It's always good. And when it comes to this time, if you're a Christian, to ask the Lord to use the word to help you and to encourage your heart and to refresh your spirit. He's able to do that. And if you're not saved, ask the Lord even now to speak to you tonight as the word is preached. Father in heaven, we thank you again for the Sabbath day. We thank you, Lord, for the relative solemnity of it even yet. And Lord, we come again tonight in need, but Father, we thank thee that we have been bidden to come to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. And Lord, every time we turn to thy word, it is a time of need. Lord, we need help and wisdom and guidance in preaching. And Lord, we need help in listening. We need help in the sense, Lord, that we need to listen not only in an intellectual way, but Lord, that we need to listen in a way that our hearts are ready to apply what we hear to their need. And Father, we do ask now that you would shut out every distracting thought, that you would close us in with thyself, that thy word might have free course and be glorified. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The day that we have read about this evening was an extremely eventful day in the life of the city of Sodom. If you're to look at the chapter 18 there, you will see that on this day, God had informed Abraham of Sodom's impending doom. Now, if you look at verse 20, it says in chapter 18 and verse 20, "And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous." This was an outstanding place, not for its culture or for its beauty, but rather outstanding because of the way they lived and their extreme sinfulness. You could say regarding Sodom and Gomorrah that it was a place where there was really no belief. Men lived as they pleased, motivated by sin, dominated by sin, and totally given over, we do believe, to sin. As you read the details of these cities, not only was there no belief, but there was no bounds. They were involved in all kinds of terrible wickedness. No bounds and no barriers. And no belief. And God says in verse 21, "I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me. And if not, I will know." Do you see those words, unto a person? If things were as they seem to be, then God would know. And God looks in on a meeting as he does. As far as our hearts were concerned, it doesn't really matter what the preacher thinks or anyone else thinks. But if men and women have not turned from their sin, then there's one thing that's absolutely sure. God will know. Now, this particular day in Sodom was to be a day of awful destruction. It's fair enough to say that when God had spoken there to Abraham, he did so in a relatively calm way. The circumstances were just really like any other day. But whenever you read on and you begin to understand the vicious behavior of these Sodomites, even outside the house where Lot was, you will see there that these two guests of Lot, and of course they were angels, there's no question about that, they sought to look after Lot on that occasion, And we will have read there in the verses that even when they were smitten with blindness, it didn't stop them from trying to pursue their wicked and evil and abominable way. It says in verse 11 of chapter 19, and they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. When they were smitten with blindness, they didn't turn away, but rather they continued. Almost unbelievably, they continued to try to get through the door. Here we come to verses 12 through to the end there of verse 14. We have details there that show to us that the day of opportunity is gone. Things have reached a climax now. And God has indeed looked in. And God sees the thing just as it is. And judgment is coming. And as we think of the picture that is before us here tonight, I do believe that there is a very solemn and a very serious message to men and women who are still not saved. I've given a title to the message, and it is this: The City of Sodom Revisited. God visited all those years ago through the angels. And whenever those angels had finished that which God sent them to do, there was a very, very serious truth that must have left a very marked impression upon everyone who was outside the city and knew what had happened. And this was it. The impression would have been, you reap what you sow. And sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. God visited them. And I trust tonight for the remainder of this meeting that you and I are going to revisit Sodom. The city of Sodom revisited. There are three things that I think stand out for us, especially as we look there at verses 12 through to the end of verse 14. And one is this. There was among the men of the city a willful rebellion. A willful and a conscious rebellion. We've read tonight about these two messengers, these two angels, and they made it very plain in what they said that Sodom would be destroyed, and it would be because of sin. It says in verse 13, for we will destroy this place, and then here's the reason why, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord. It couldn't really be much plainer than that. These are words that in a very strong way condemn the city and condemn the people that are in the city there. Now this was a condemnation, folks. It's very easy to be critical or to condemn people unfairly. But here was a condemnation that was absolutely deserved, because there was, first of all, the cruelty of sin. Do you see what it says there in the verse 13? It says there, the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord. We read earlier on there in the chapter 18 regarding the cry of them, and it says in verse 20 of 18, and the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great. It really refers to the cry of the distress and the pain and the anguish that is brought about by sin. In other words, it is the effect of sin. In fact, in the Hebrew there, in the original language, the word cry means to cry out, as you would cry out in pain. The thought behind the word cry there is that of a terrible and a strong complaint. So the activity here of those who lived in the city, it brings before the Lord a cry from Sodom that says that there is terrible cruelty in the activity of the men and those who live in the city of Sodom. Now, the people that we have spoken of tonight who were found trying to make their way to the door to get to where Lot was, they were homosexuals. And their permissiveness here and their wickedness shows the length man will go to in the pursuit of sin. But there was more to Sodom than that. Sodom was a place that had other sins that would bring much cruelty to mankind, and would bring much hardship and pain and sorrow to mankind, and of course would come up before the Lord. As we've read about here tonight, if you would look with me at what it says there in the book of Ezekiel, and chapter 16, Ezekiel chapter 16, it says there, in verse 48, as I live, saith the Lord God, Sodom thy sister hath not done, she nor her daughters, as thou hast done, thou and thy daughters. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her, and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. This was a place that was filled with pride. And when the mention there is a fullness of bread, it means they thought they had all that they needed. It also says there about idleness. There was absolutely no concern. Folks, they were living like animals. And there's no other really way of putting it. In verse 50, it goes on to say, and they were haughty, and they committed abomination before me. And look what it says. Therefore, I took them away as I saw good. Those are very, very solemn words. God took them away as he saw good. There was anguish and distress that come before the Lord, and he looked in and he saw the severity of the situation. And of course, there are many people in Ulster tonight, and they would certainly not be involved in some of the sins that these people were involved in. But folks, we must understand that when God looks in, when he looks into a meeting, but more important, when he looks into our heart, if sin has not been repented of, we find ourselves really in the same state as these people, in a state of willful rebellion. And let's face it tonight, if sin is there and it's unconfessed, we've never repented of our sin, praise before the Lord tonight. And before the Lord, there is the thought that those people that the Lord is looking upon, they are condemned because of their sin. Back over there in the book of Genesis, if you look at number 4, what it says there, and in the verse 10, it says there in Genesis chapter 4, and the verse 10, the thought here of crying again, it says, and he said, this is God, and he said, what hast thou done? He's speaking here, of course, to Cain. What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. This is a totally different situation. Cain has murdered Abel. And God again says, the cry of it, or that which has been done, it comes before the Lord as a cry. James chapter 5, in the New Testament, I'll just read for you quickly what it says there in verse 4. It says, behold the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crying, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. In other words, you do not have to be involved in the things that the men of Sodom were involved in to be guilty before the Lord. Because any kind of sin, it comes up as a cry before him. Yes, we know tonight that your television screen and the many things that you read and society itself will advertise sin as something which is good. And sin, of course, will dress itself up and will beg to be considered as that which brings pleasure. And surely if you're having pleasure and a little bit of joy, well then everything is okay. Well, everything is not okay, because sin brings a curse. And nothing better than that. And the great crime of its victims emphasizes sin brings suffering and sorrow to the sinner. And I wonder tonight, did we ever ask the question, what cries most come before the Lord? Cries concerning murder? Cries concerning the molestation of children? Cries concerning the completely neglecting of God's word and what it teaches? And all of those things come before God tonight. But the cry of rebellion comes before the Lord. That willful rebellion that is in all of our hearts by nature, us being sinners by nature and by actual transgression. So there's no way around it tonight. If we have never been to Jesus Christ, we fit into the category of those who are involved in willful rebellion. There is the cruelty of sin. Nothing good about it. Nothing to make it look good before the Lord. It cries before Him. But notice here that there was no concealing of their sin. People go to great lengths to hide their sin. Spend vast sums of money as well. And trying to cover up that which is wrong. And they will try bribery and all kinds of things, backhanders, you name it, all these things to try to conceal that which is wrong. It says here that this sin, it comes up before the face of the Lord. You see that? It come up before the face of the Lord. So while the citizens here of Sodom, they thought, well, like people maybe everywhere, they thought that they could conceal their evil, he was fully aware. There's absolutely nothing that was hid from him. And men and women throughout the scripture were constantly reminded of God's awareness of our conduct. Constantly reminded of it. Over there in the book of Jeremiah and the chapter 16, this is what it says there in verse 17. It says, "For mine eyes are upon all their ways. They are not hid from my face, neither is their iniquity hid from mine eyes." That's clear enough. In fact, you'll find similar words in several places in this book. If you look there in chapter 32 of Jeremiah, in verse 19, it says there in chapter 32, verse 19, it says, "Great in counsel and mighty in work, for thine eyes are open upon all the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." His eyes are open upon all the ways of the sons of men. And dear unconverted person tonight, tell me, how do you talk your way out of that one? There's no concealing of sin. And surely the knowledge of God's awareness of our behavior is a warning and ought to prompt us to take a long look at our own heart and say, well, how long can I go on like this? How many more opportunities is God going to give me? Surely these thoughts would have us flee to Christ in order to avoid His judgment. It is a cause for great concern and great heartbreak for many people, even in this country, that there are people who can go through their whole life, and we've been reminded of this very recently, and they can escape the judicial system. They can wriggle around it. They can do that. And they can live and die without really having to face the rigors of the judicial system, even for the most terrible crimes. But you cannot do that with God. Over in the book of Hebrews there, in chapter 4, it says in Hebrews chapter 4, and it's the verse 13, it says, "Neither is any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." You see that at the end? With whom we have to do. People tend to forget that. People could even live with the thought, well, everything that I do is open before the Lord, and there's nothing hid from him, but they tend to either neglect or gloss over or seek to ignore the words that are there, "with him with whom we have to do." That day is coming for every man and woman. And there will be no concealing of sin. And no one in Sodom could hide behind someone else they felt was worse than them and say, well, they're worse than I am. And whenever we look at Sodom and the things that they were involved in, we cringe. And we think surely there were not a more wicked group of people to be found on the earth. But you know what the Bible says? The Bible says there's no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And on our visit to Sodom tonight, the first thing that we're very forcibly reminded of is this. There was willful rebellion. The cruelty of sin was seen in that it came as a cry before the Lord. And you will also notice there that there was no concealing of their sin. But I want to move on to the second thought tonight. There was, first of all, the willful rebellion that was seen here. But there was, secondly, the warning that was required. Lot had a job to do. He had a responsibility that rested heavily upon his shoulder. And you will see that this duty is brought to our attention there in the verses we read tonight. It's in verse 12. It says, "And the men said unto Lot, Hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters and whatsoever thou hast in the city? Bring them out of this place." There wasn't to be any kind of negotiation and thought, well, maybe we can all be reasonable here and we somehow or other talk for long enough until sin becomes no longer sin. No, that wasn't going to happen. He had to take them out of that place. He is told of the destruction that's coming. And he said, listen, he's told, listen, you need to get others out. He had to warn them. That warning was required. You see, Sodom was just like any city today, or even like a little village, like Galilee. There were people there who had become settled. They'd lived in darkness long enough that it didn't seem dark anymore. They'd become hardened to the most heinous crimes that were going on. They had even a feeling of happiness and contentment just where they were there. And the word that comes to a lot of this, you need to get whoever you can out of here. You see what it says there in the verse? It mentions those that are closest to him, son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, and bring them out of this place. One of the marks of spiritual decline in a country is that when churches stop applying the scripture to men and women as individuals, they may read it and say a little bit about it, but they will not apply the teaching and the exhortation of scripture to men and women's hearts. And it does not matter how much knowledge they have or how eloquent they are, if they do not apply God's word to their listeners' lives, then they're failing. Whether they're afraid of stepping on people's toes or afraid of losing favor with people, I don't know. But one of the reasons is certainly this, that when God's word is applied, very often the conscience is pricked and men and women become troubled in their sin. And whenever Lot was to go and say, listen, the place here is going to be destroyed, that was to be a message that would bring to men and women an awareness of their need to flee. And you see, when it comes to us today, and men and women are sitting in their sin, some of them have got used to it and they're happy, content, and they're just like some of the people in Sodom would have been. They're settled. And there's enough, maybe even conscious that they are sinners, but there's enough in their life to give them a degree of comfort, certainly at the present time. And they content themselves with that. God demands a change. He demands a change that only comes when a man or woman is born again. You will see here that there was great directness in this message that he was delivered. They were to be told to get up and get out of the city. If you look there in verse 14. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. We have to give Lot his due here. He delivered it as he was supposed to deliver it. You need to get up and get out. There's no room for any kind of negotiation here. The place is going to be destroyed. You will see that he says there in the verse 14, for the Lord will destroy this city. So there's authority in his message. There's prominence in what he says. He speaks here of wrath because he says in his message, judgment is coming. God is going to destroy the city. And that is just how it is to be when you preach the gospel. We are to warn men and women to get up and get out of their sin. Don't try to fix it up. You'll never do it. You can turn over a new leaf after you're saved. As you go along as a Christian and you've had a habit or a problem that you have a difficulty with, it's always good to turn over a new leaf. In fact, it's good for anyone to turn over a new leaf, but that is not conversion. The message of the gospel is get up and get out. And it's not a man-made message. Just like Lot, we have to say, the Lord cannot look upon sin, and judgment will come. And just as sure as the city of Sodom was to be destroyed, men and women who are determined to live on without the Lord, one day this wrath will come. Folks love to play with sin, and almost to see who can, in some cases anyway, who can be involved in the most. Think of Belshazzar. We've mentioned him before here. Read about him there in Daniel chapter 5. To use modern day terms, he was a smart aleck and a show off. He was a very wealthy one, and he tried to show off and be smart before his friends, and he was out to impress everyone. And he managed to do that, we believe, until God stepped into the situation. Now, I know you're not like that. You don't purport to be a smart aleck. You're not out to impress anyone, but the point that we're trying to impress upon you is this. It doesn't matter. If you've never been to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, it's absolutely imperative that you get up and you get out of your sin. But you'll notice here that there was a message of hope in what he said. He was actually proclaiming to the people here that he was speaking to in verse 14 that there was a way of escape. There was one way, flee. That was it. Flee. Get up and get out. He's already said that. And so it is whenever we preach the gospel in Acts chapter 4 and 12. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's urgency here as well, for he's saying, get thee up, and the thought behind the words there is of, do it now. And again, it's the same with the gospel. The gospel is not a message that encourages men and women to be saved sometime down the future when they've nothing else exciting to do. But rather the warning, the needed warning is, there is great urgency. The wrath of God is hanging over you, unsaved person. There's a great message here in the gospel, a message of hope that is found in Jesus Christ alone, resting upon what he has done. Yes, you cannot understand it all. But if you can understand that Christ died for you, and your case is one that is of the greatest urgency, I wonder, would you not see that urgency tonight? It's over there, and Paul is writing to the church of Corinth, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. It says there in verse 2, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation I have succored thee. Behold, the word behold there is an interesting word. It means to listen very, very carefully, and to look very carefully at what you've been told. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Those are striking words and searching words. As you consider where you are tonight, unsaved person, I wonder, do you appreciate the warning that God has given? God sends a messenger along to preach the gospel. Because you're in danger of being destroyed and going out into eternity without the Lord forever. Are you glad there's a warning? Personally, I'm glad that I was warned more than once. There's many here in the same boat. But God is warning again tonight. You'll notice that also in this message, there was not only speaking about wrath and about danger and about urgency, but there was also compassion. Do you see what it says there in verse 12? Look in verse 12, do you see? And the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides? Anyone else? We know you've got your sons-in-law, your daughters here. But is there any besides? You see, the offer here was for all who would flee. And so it is tonight in the gospel. It's very interesting, though it is a little bit morbid, if you are happen to look up or study anything about various countries, for example, America and death row. There are people who have a ministry, just as we have chaplains here that go into McGabbery Prison and preach the gospel to people every week here. On death row, there are people who go in there with the message of the gospel. Now, some people that are on death row, when I say some, there are people who are there because people did terrible things to their family. They took the law into their own hands, and they took the law into their own hands in such a way that they killed the person that killed their family. And you and I, we just not comment on that. But there are people there who have done the most abominable things to other people. And as sure as winter follows autumn, one day they will go to their execution. And in spite of all that they have done, and the fact that they are the most, they've been the most notorious people you could possibly imagine, there are people who go in and preach to them. And people go in and tell them, listen, and I've read some of them have said, we do not sympathize with your actions in any way. We believe, in fact, that you deserve what's coming to you for what you've done. But you have a soul, and we're concerned for that. And very many times, they go and preach to them, and sometimes, and we've seen this on TV actually, some of those notorious people have been saved. I remember a woman on one night, very sad. A woman who had committed murder, very, very bad person. And she was genuinely converted while on death row. And she said that she'd made her peace with God now. She was saved and she knew she was going to meet the Lord soon. And she said she deserved all she was getting. And so she did. But it would be wrong of men and women to say that there's no compassion with God. You see what he says, any besides. When I say any besides, that includes you tonight. You see, the gospel is for the whosoever will. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and faith. And Lot here, he was far from perfect, but he obeyed his commission. So as we go to Sodom tonight and take a look in this awful place, we have here the willful rebellion. Then we have the warning that was needful. But finally, we have the widespread rejection. Look there at the end of verse 14. He says, up get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. His message here was totally rejected. Now there was utter contempt for his declaration that judgment was on its way. What was wrong? Well, there was a couple of things here. And one of them was this. His life was terrible. Yes, he didn't have a good testimony at all. His witness for the Lord had been awful. He sat in the gate of Sodom, the Bible shows us. That means he was involved in the civic life there. He was mixing with them to such an extent that his testimony didn't have any power. And why I'm saying that tonight, unsaved person, is not to condemn other Christians. And Lot was a Christian, by the way, because the New Testament talks about righteous Lot. But why I'm saying that is this, and it's the truth in this occasion, that is part of the reason why his sons-in-law didn't listen unto him. I'm saying it for this reason. You need to look beyond a man. Don't look for perfection. God's work in saving a man or woman's soul is perfect. If that person doesn't have a good testimony, well, all I say is this, they ought to try to have. But the real root problem was not merely Lot's lack of power of testimony, but it was their hardness of heart. And folks, it nearly always is. Whatever other reason people can throw up that why they're not converted or why they will not come to the Lord, it nearly always boils down to hardness of heart. And ever your heart is harmed, you cannot truly evaluate the intent of a messenger. Whenever a man or woman sits in a gospel meeting and their heart is hard, they cannot really take on board as they should what the preacher is saying. You can read in Acts chapter 2 there of those that were speaking for the Lord, and they were accused of being drunk. They weren't drunk. Peter got up and made that very clear. In that same book, Acts chapter 26, wasn't it Festus that said to the Apostle Paul, and Paul was a very learned man, he says, much learning hath made thee mad. What an awful thing to say. Because he was preaching the gospel. And in Acts chapter 2, they were speaking for the Lord as well. And people, they thought they were drunk. They thought they were mad. What do you think of the preacher? I mean, not as an individual. What do you think of the message? Can you truly evaluate the content of it and its application to you? Or is there too much hardness there? Well, some people gathered in the wee room at the back here before the meeting to pray that there wouldn't be hardness. And to pray that the Lord might speak to your heart in such a way that you would flee. Just as these sons-in-laws of Lot would have needed to do. I wonder tonight, would you not flee to Jesus Christ? Would you not want to see things put right once and for all? If you do that, you may still have difficulties. We'll help you. Encourage you the best we can and invite you to come along and join with us on a Tuesday night in the prayer meetings and all of that. But first of all, you need to get the sin question dealt with. Remember the words we read in the Bible. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. I finish with another verse that is found over there in Proverbs chapter 21. It says, he that been often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed and not without remedy. The day of warning comes to an end, you see. The day of warning came to an end for the men and women of Sodom. A wicked place. So Sodom revisited. Full of willful rebellion, just like Northern Ireland. But thank God there's a needed warning tonight. You need to flee to Christ. Now we think of the individual, and we do trust and pray and hope that there will not be the rejection that there was found there at the end of verse 14. Indeed, the message of Sodom revisited is a very solemn one. Sin will bring judgment. We don't want it to come to you. We want you to be saved tonight. To be washed in the blood of the Lamb. To know what it is. To be in the family and fold of God. Change your whole home. Not only change your life. Change the life of others as well. And I do trust as we have. Tonight as time has allowed us. We have revisited Sodom. Trust that the message will be beneficial for you. And that you will turn to the Savior. And that you will not be named among those who have totally rejected the warnings and the message of God. May the Lord bless his word to every heart.